So I'm going to start my message today in a way that I never do. I don't ever do this, if you've ever been around. If you've been around very long anyway, you probably never heard me do this. But I'm going to start it like this. I look back through some headlines from the last year, and I just want to share some of these headlines with you. East Tennessee aglow over growth in nuclear jobs. You're a tough crowd today. Surgical castration still waits for its first inmate volunteer. Weight Watchers demonstrator shoplifts cupcakes. Dead man remains dead. A nuclear explosion would be a disaster. Death is nation's top killer. A couple more here. China may be using sea to hide its submarines. Breathing oxygen linked to staying alive. You may be at risk for throat cancer if you have a mouth or throat. These are actual headlines. Fire crews called after smoke seen in sky turned out to be cloud. Couple more here. Fish on drugs more likely to drop out of school, study says. That's good enough. How many know that laughter is good medicine? We ought to do it more. Amen? There's nothing unholy about it, especially laughing in church. We ought to laugh more in church. So turn with me to Luke chapter 2. Been doing a series on the incarnation, and this is part 3, the very last one. Luke chapter 2, start with verse 8. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." The title of this message is Great Joy. Father, we need you. God, we want your joy, not our whatever we have when it's not joy. And we ask you, Lord, to help us to receive it by faith in Jesus' name. Amen. Don't get upset, Jamie. I'm not stealing it. It's just reflecting in somebody's eyes. That's why I moved it. Charles Spurgeon, I'm on a Spurgeon kick lately. Charles Spurgeon said, "Joy is the serious business of heaven." Joy is so serious to God that he sent an angel to announce it in connection with the birth of Christ. Now, some people might object to that because, I mean, where is this joy that was supposed to come 2,000 years ago? The world's full of pain and sorrow and misery and meanness, and joyful people are pretty rare. Would you agree? You can be wildly successful and still want to take your own life because you don't have any joy. One of the reasons for this is we reduce eternal joy to temporal happiness, losing our joy in the process. And let me rephrase that. We think we have a right to be happy all the time. So instead of finding our joy in the Lord, we impatiently try to create our own happiness, losing our joy in the process. Seeking your own happiness is the surest way not to find it. Seeking it in another person is a guarantee of disappointment. You ever had this conversation in your house? You don't have to raise your hand. I'm not happy with you. You don't make me happy. That conversation takes place in a lot of marriages. And the truth is this, nobody is responsible for your joy except you. If other people or things can give me my joy, then they can take it away. I think Melissa mentioned, the world didn't give it to me, and the world can't take it away. That was a song at one time. I enjoy watching ball games. I love playing and winning at volleyball if I win. I especially enjoy it when I spike a 20-something. That's almost pure joy. I enjoy it, but my joy's not in it. You see the difference? Where your joy comes from determines when it runs out. We've been guilty. I've probably said it just like this before. Well, God doesn't want you happy. He wants you holy. Well, the truth is, that's only a half statement. God wants you holy and happy in that order. He wants you holy and happy because you're not going to be happy if you're not holy, truly happy. How many parents here don't want to see your kids happy? How many parents want to see your kids sad and depressed and unhappy? Thank God none of you raised your hand. We'd have to call CPS if you did. No. We want to see our kids happy, enjoying life. And Jesus wants that too. John 10:10 says, the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy, but I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. I know, I don't have all the answers to this, but I know that God does not want his church full of people who look like they've been baptized in vinegar. On the other hand, you can't just say to people, don't worry, be happy. Remember that song, Don't Worry, Be Happy? Well, that guy was smoking the ganja when he wrote that. And you can tell when he's singing it, he's stoned. So I can't trust his theology. I used to go to mom and dad's house to watch UK basketball. That's a long time ago. And I tried to get into it. They were like these ultra crazy Wildcat fans. And the problem is they got demon possessed. It was ridiculous. I would kind of get caught up in the emotion and I'd go, yay, or something like that. And they'd just look at me like, that's weak. And they would just be going crazy. But when it was all over, I would think, is that all there is? It just feels kind of empty now. And God have mercy if they lost. There was cussing and crying and weeping and gnashing of teeth. So I decided this is kind of fun to watch these things, but it's not my joy jam. So we quit going to Mom and Dad's when UK was playing basketball because there was no way you could ever talk about anything when that game was on. So we would just wait till it was over, and we'd try to find out first if they won or lost. And then we would go. So, and I don't see Aaron. I guess he's still on vacation. But that way, unless he watches online, he won't be thinking about finding another church, because he's like one of those UK crazy people. And then Randy's, "You go, Pastor, Louisville." So, but our joy is not found in any of those things. Although I know people that really is the center of their joy. They live for these things, and their focus of their whole life is in these things. And there's a thousand other things you can get involved in that you're so fixated on that's where you actually get your joy. The problem is, if it's temporal, it's going to run out. So three things I want to pick apart Luke 2:10. By the way, I was in a delirium when I was preparing the sermon, so I think it'll come out where you can understand it. But anyway, just have a little grace for me. Luke 2:10, it said, "Then the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy.'" This is good news that we have. They were terrified, but it was good news. And it was not just good news for them. It was good news for all people, it said. Sometimes we can come across like, you know, God's going to strike you down and I can't wait to see it. Right? I've got to confess that when CNN fired Chris Cuomo, I was a little delighted. I got to confess that all of Biden's failures kind of make me go, yeah. Not that I want the country to fail or anything. But that's just my flesh. That's really not where I find my joy. So sometimes we Christians can get our focus on the wrong things and not have God's joy. Luke 10:17, it says, "Then the 70 returned with joy, saying, 'Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name.' And he said to them, 'I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven.'" Does that mean you can't be excited that you can cast out demons and see people healed? Sure. But it's not the center of your joy. It's an activity you do, but it's the center of your joy is in the things of God, and that your name is written in heaven. A lot of people don't know joy because they worship a faux Jesus. He's not mean Jesus, trying to trick you so you'll mess up and miss out. He is not mad Jesus. "I guess I'll save you, but boy, you really ticked me off." He is not, "I'll teach you a lesson you won't ever forget, Jesus." He is not, "You better toe the line, Jesus, because I got a club right here that's going to make sure I hit you in the head if you don't." He's also not a syrupy sweet Jesus. He's not, "I love everybody so much nobody's going to hell," Jesus. We worship the real Jesus. The real Jesus is full of grace and truth. He's a gentle lamb and a roaring lion. He has eyes of compassion and eyes of fire. He is a humble servant and a mighty Lord. The real Jesus is where your joy actually begins. If you don't start worshiping the real Jesus, you'll never have real joy. If we don't have the joy of the Lord, how in the world can we preach the good news? Spurgeon again said, he was emphasizing to his class the importance of making the facial expression harmonize with the speech. And he said, when you speak of heaven, let your face light up, let it be irradiated with a heavenly gleam, let your eyes shine with reflected glory. But when you speak of hell, well, then your ordinary face will do. The truth is this, you cannot contrive the joy of the Lord. My worst day with Jesus is better than my best day ever was without him. And I need to remember that. Jim Cibala, I heard him the other day make this statement, and it kind of made me step back and ponder a little bit. He said, a Christian without joy is out of the will of God. And I had to think, I've been out of the will of God a lot. But it's a true statement. It means you're either stuck in some unconfessed sin, which will always bring a dark cloud between your soul and the Son of God, or there's some pain or hurt or sorrow or bitterness that is lodged in your heart and has to be removed. Psalm 126, verse 5, those who sow in tears shall reap in joy. He who continually goes forth weeping, bearing seed for sowing, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Psalm 30, verse 5, his anger is but for a moment, his favor is for life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. In other words, joy is the overall character of our lives. We have these moments where joy can't be found. I went through years of dealing with depression and anxiety and not feeling like I would ever feel joy again. But if I had known then what I know now, I don't think that time would have been as long. But the Lord brought me through it. Christians experience pain and sorrow like everybody else. But if we'll keep on sowing in the midst of that pain, we will reap a harvest of joy. If Nehemiah 8:10 is true, and it is, it says, do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. And by the way, he said that, he told the people in Jerusalem that while they were surrounded by enemies, he said, the joy of the Lord is your strength. If that's true, then we are at our weakest when we're out of joy. You ever realize that? When your joy level's way down here, you feel pretty weak in every area of your Christian walk. Christians don't lose their salvation when they sin. They lose their joy. Psalm 51, David, murderer, adulterer, liar, finally repents, and he's crying out to God. And look what he says, Psalm 51, 12, restore to me not my salvation, but the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit. You're praying for me, right? I'm going to make it through this. So, now don't take out of that I'm a once saved, always saver. I'm not. But if you mess up, if you sin, you didn't lose your salvation. But it'll cost you some joy. Always. Secondly, it says it's great joy. I just notice it doesn't say little joy, mediocre joy, or good joy. It says great joy. Joy is an emotion. It is an emotion, but it's so much more than happiness. Happiness is based on external happenings. Joy is based on internal character. Happiness is cosmetic. Joy meets the deepest needs. Happiness evaporates in times of suffering. Joy is intertwined with suffering. Happiness happens to you. Joy is produced in you. And the producer is the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5:22, talking about the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. That's the fruit of the Spirit. If it's the fruit of the Spirit, it's not the fruit of your personality, is it? It's the fruit of the Spirit. He produces the joy in you. There's no way you can have that joy produced in you unless you're connected to the Holy Spirit. Because He's the producer. You can't work it up. When we are submitted to the Holy Spirit, no matter what our circumstances, we have joy and we are able to rejoice. Remember John 15, Jesus starts off that chapter talking about abiding in the vine, abiding in Him, right? That's where our life is, abiding in Christ. And He ends it in verse 11, He says, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full." When my joy and your joy become the same thing, you're full of joy. If you have Jesus, you have joy. Satan tries to block it from being expressed. Now, everybody's got different personalities. They're all different. But you should be able to express this joy somewhere on the spectrum between hilarity and calm delight. I mean, we all know those people who are just all the time, "Oh, I'm so excited about, you know, eating breakfast." You know, they're just always up and excited. And you know, we tend to want to punch them in the nose sometimes. But it's okay. It's just their personality. I'd rather somebody express joy than the other end of the spectrum, right? So whatever your personality, you can still express the joy of the Lord. You cannot, and this is going to go against a lot of counsel on Facebook, you cannot just choose joy. You can't choose a feeling. Can you? There's not one emotion that you can choose. You can only choose your priorities. And your priorities control your joy. Here's how Jesus did it. Hebrews 12:2. "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." Excuse me. You need to pray a little harder. I'm not healed yet. So, what are you setting before you? Jesus, for the joy that was set before Him, He set joy before Himself. He found joy in the guaranteed outcome. He didn't find joy in suffering on the cross, but He found joy in the guaranteed outcome. He found joy in the fact that because He was going to the cross, He got all us. That we would come into the kingdom. And so He set that joy before Him. What joy are you setting before you? Joy is a focus before it's a feeling. Whatever you set before you is what your joy is connected to. That's deep. I'm going to say it again. Whatever you set before you is what your joy is connected to. So what are you setting before you? Psalm 16:11, one of my top 20 favorite scriptures. "You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." Now, that's not talking about just at church. You, You don't have to ask God to give you his presence if you're a believer. He already has. It's already there. The question is, are you present in his presence? You can miss his presence and you can miss joy because you're looking back at your past failures, your past mistakes, your past sins. And Luke 9:62 says, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. You can miss joy because you're looking around and comparing yourself with other people's lives or comparing yourselves with how they look compared to how you look or how they sing compared to how you sing or anything like that. Or you can be looking around at the obstacles in your life and not have joy. You can miss joy because you're looking too far ahead. Oh, this economy looks really bad. My 401k is down. You're 30. It's going to come back. You look too far ahead. God is not giving you joy in your planning. Amen? Jesus endured because he set his focus on the joy before him. And we can do the same thing. James 1:2 says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. We love that scripture, don't we? Because we all do it so easily. When a trial comes your way, that's your first response, right? You count it joy. Well, actually, it could be if we believe the scriptures. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6 says, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you've been grieved by various trials. Grieving and joy can go together. That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. So if Paul could find joy in a jail cell, you can find joy right now in your present circumstances, can't you? Absolutely you can. I've had urine poured out of a second story window on me. Actually, I took one step and I just got splashed with it, but they were trying to get it on my head when I was doing street ministry outside a bar one night. I've been cursed to my face and cussed to my face. There's a difference. I've been both cursed and cussed. I've been punched in the face. And as I was thinking back on all three of those instances, I had a genuine joy that came up from my inner man. And I rejoiced when these things happened instead of cuss back, punch back, throw urine back. I mean, it created joy in me instead of depression. Because the joy in me was from the Holy Spirit, not a function of my personality. If Paul, I'm all over the map today, so you have to bear with me. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 11 says, blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So a lot of these things that happen, if they happen because you're obeying Christ, because you're doing what you're supposed to be doing, that's reason to rejoice, not get upset. I've shared before about my salvation experience on a Christmas Eve. I was a blown out, mind blown druggie. laying in bed. And I'd gone through months of torment. Saw a vision of hell. All kinds of things happened to me. But that night I began for the first time to fully open my heart and praise the Lord. And it was like someone opened my bedroom window and dumped a 5-gallon bucket of love, joy, and peace on me. And I praised God until the sun came up that night. And I was healed. My brain all of a sudden worked. Everything that had happened to me had... We need to stop and rejoice because Rodney's in the house. Thank you, Jesus. That's called rejoicing. Amen. Amen. Good to see you here, brother.
Pray. Baptism.
Yes, yes. Oh, you didn't come to hear me preach. You came to see the baptism. Okay. I get it.
I heard it all.
Yeah. Praise God. Okay, now that you made me lose my place. What were we talking about? I'll figure it out. That's good. So anyway, the Lord dumped that 5-gallon bucket of love, joy, and peace on me. And that kind of joy has resonated all throughout my Christian walk. And I go back to that a lot. For most Christians, without joy, believing that Jesus is Lord is not the issue. Believing He is Lord over what's stealing their joy is the issue. We have the joy of the Lord like we have the mind of Christ. We must access it by faith and not feelings. We need to understand that the divine order is righteousness, peace, and joy. Romans 14:17. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. So, faithfulness is more important to God than success. Jack Higgins was a guy that became a millionaire at the age of 30. He got saved at Gateway Church in Dallas, Texas. And somebody interviewed him for a book. And they asked him this question. What do you wish someone had told you early on? He said, I wish someone had told me that when you get to the top, there's nothing there. The only thing left to do is jump off. A former Dallas Cowboy, when I won the Super Bowl, I was emptier than ever. The loneliest moment in life is when you've experienced some pleasure you thought would fulfill you, and it lets you down. Wow. For most people, that's like, really? I mean, that'd be like the pinnacle of everything. No, that's not where joy is. We can enjoy things, but we don't find our real joy in them. Faithfulness and full obedience brings you to joy. Faith and faithfulness is the engine, and joy is the caboose. On that great day when we stand before the Lord, like the three servants that were given the talents, Matthew 25:21, his Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Hallelujah. And here's my last point. I've only got three. Great joy for all people. This is why we are commanded. Why we are commanded in Philippians 4:4 to rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. How will they know it's for them if we don't rejoice in the Lord? Psalm 100:1, serve the Lord with gladness, come before his presence with singing. Oliver Wendell Holmes said, he, by the way, who knows who he is? Five people, okay. He was a great British statesman. He said, I might have entered the ministry of certain clergymen I knew had not looked and acted so much like undertakers. The Lord would not command me to do something that's not within the reach of my will. He wants me to rejoice before I see it and before I feel joy.
Well, you do that.
Don't you love to be around joyful people? We all do. Some of you might remember a guy named Bruce Shute. He was our worship leader for a while back when we were up in the old church. Who remembers Bruce? Okay, two people, three people. And Bruce was one of these guys that was always, praise the Lord, hallelujah. I mean, every time you saw him, praise the Lord, hallelujah. Big smile on his face all the time. And to be quite honest, it annoyed me sometimes. And I was like, nobody can be like that all the time. And as time has gone on, even though it tended to come across a little fakey to me at first, it was genuine. That guy, even when his wife died while they were on an Alaska cruise a few years ago, he was still in town pastoring a little Methodist church. Next time I saw him, praise the Lord, how you doing? Hallelujah. And his smile was just a little weaker, but he was rejoicing in the Lord in spite of all his circumstances. And it was genuine. He was genuine. Other people, you're around an hour and you feel like you need to go to the ER. You know what I'm talking about? But Pastor Tom, you don't understand. My wife left me. My husband's cheating on me. I've lost everything. We all have different things we deal with. I've had plenty of stuff in my life. Everybody in this room has too. It's a choice of what your priority is going to be. Habakkuk chapter 3. Somewhere in my notes, I've got that scripture. Habakkuk chapter 3. He's got it. Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no fruit, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Notice he said, yet I will rejoice. So it doesn't say, I feel like I've got joy. It says, I will rejoice. That's a function of the will. You can't choose to feel joy, but you can choose to rejoice no matter how you feel. You can't rejoice in the Lord and hold a grudge. You can't rejoice in the Lord and be bitter. You can't rejoice in the Lord and complain with your mouth. Yes, you can. I know this is a little dangerous to say this, but you can rejoice your way out of depression and anxiety. Now, I'm not minimizing people who deal with severe depression and anxiety, and there's a time and a place for medication sometimes. And let me just say, when I dealt with it all, I took the medication way too long. I should have stopped it way before I did and applied this prescription. Thank you for the lights. That's why I couldn't read my notes. The light came on. That's awesome. I'm going to get through this sermon, and you're going to be glad. Some people are mad always. And I feel sorry. Some people are just raised that way. That That's just the way it is, and society reinforces it. Be mad about something always, and again I say, be mad. If you're in Christ, your name is written down in the book of life. Your reservation for hell has been canceled. There is no joy like knowing that you know, that you know, that you know that your sins are all forgiven. But you have to be all in. Matthew 13:44, again, the kingdom of God of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid, and for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Another one that follows that is it's like a pearl of great price, and a guy sells everything he's got and buys that one pearl of great price. The problem is we don't want to buy the whole field. We don't want to sell everything we have to get the pearl. And until you do, you won't experience the joy of the Lord until you've invested everything in the Lord. God sent the angel to the shepherds because they were the lowest rung on the societal ladder. There's not a person in this room that hasn't been as broken and messed up as those shepherds were, whether you admit it or not. If you want real change, if you want real joy, it's not too simplistic to start where God starts. Romans 1:16. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and for the Greek. I just happen to believe that the simple gospel has the power to completely change anybody from any condition that they're in. It doesn't matter how long you've been in it. It doesn't matter who your mom and dad are. It doesn't matter what life has thrown at you and all the tragedies that have come your way. The power of the gospel is able to change you. We're pretty good at asking, but we're not real good at receiving. John 16:24. Now, until now, you've asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. Ask that and you will receive. We ask, and sometimes we don't just stop and receive. It is amazing how much better I preach when the lights are on. You don't have to clean up your act to come to Jesus. We are in a spiritual warfare against an enemy that hates God and hates us. Did you know your enemy hates you? When you're all beat down because of all his attacks and oppression, he doesn't back up and say, oh, I'm going to give you a little rest. No, he'll press the attack unless you know what you're doing in dealing with him. He does have power to bring spirits of oppression, spirits of depression, spirits of fear and anxiety, and a whole lot of lies. But he doesn't have authority over a believer. He has power, but he doesn't have authority. You have the authority. I don't care if you've been saved one day. You have the authority over all the power of the devil. Does he have real power? Yes, he does. But does he have any authority? No, he does not. But if he can get you to believe that he has authority too, then he can do whatever he wants with you. A friend of mine, a Facebook friend, I should say, I've met the guy once, but he posted the other day, once a failure, always a failure. And then later on he says, everything I touch just falls to pieces. And on and on, and some of his friends put on there, that's a lie, and all this stuff. But this guy has done this over the last few years, countless times, similar things. He is just so convinced of a lie that no amount of counseling or talking to him or giving him scriptures is going to change his mind. Until he decides that he's going to just believe what God says about him, he's going to stay in that place. And nobody can talk him out of it. Only the Holy Spirit can get him out of it. And he will. if he asks and receives. It brings God great joy when you take authority over Satan's lies and choose to rejoice in spite of your circumstances. Psalm 43, verse 2 says, "For you are the God of my strength. Why do you cast me off? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Oh, send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your tabernacle. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy. And on the harp I will praise you, O God, my God." Do you see where this guy runs when he's under the oppression of the enemy? He runs to the altar of God. He runs specifically to God, his exceeding joy. It can happen to anybody. Elijah, after the great showdown on Mount Carmel, the next scene finds him laying in depression, asking God to just take his life. Paul at one time was sure he would die in despair. But both of them were saved because of Isaiah 61:1. "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified." I'm here to tell you, and I know this from experience, the worst thing you can ever do on a Sunday morning, if you wake up all down and in the dumps and feeling depressed and not good at all, a spirit of heaviness on you, the worst thing you can do is not come to church and praise the Lord. You can praise your way out of that. I know that's a simplistic statement. It's worked for me thousands of times. After my son died, I knew I had to be here. I didn't have to be here for your sake. I had to be here for my sake. Because I knew I needed to worship God. I knew I needed to praise God. And that spirit of heaviness, for a while, it would just lift just for that period of time. But it was like a drink of fresh water to have that temporary relief. But it works the same way for all of us. The preacher's nothing special in that regard. If we would rejoice in what God rejoices in, we would have the joy that God has. Luke 15:4. "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he's found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost.' I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance." God takes the greatest joy in seeing people come into the kingdom. And that you don't have to grab people by the collars and preach in their face. If you will just rejoice in the Lord, they'll want what you have. It's got to be genuine, but they will want what you have if you are rejoicing in the Lord. There's a story that I'm going to tell you in a minute. First, I'm going to tell you another story, and then I'll be done. Greg Woods was a guy that I met. Do you guys remember Greg Woods? He was a guy I met a long time ago when we were in Lexington. We were going out and knocking on doors and sharing the gospel with people. And this guy was a fullback for UK, played football. That's when nobody cared about UK football. And he opened the door, and big smile on his face, and said, "Come on in." He's a big, big black guy. And he had just finished reading the book called Power for Living, and he was ready to receive Jesus. I mean, I talked to him 2 minutes, and he was, "Let's pray, let's pray, let's pray." And so he prayed and got saved. And then he, a week or two after that, he had to go to jail because he had been busted for selling cocaine. And so he had to go serve his sentence, or he had to go be in jail until his court date. And I went to see him. And as I was sitting behind the glass, he came out. And he came bouncing in that room, the biggest smile on his face. And I said, "Man, what's going on?" He said, "This is awesome. This is awesome." I said, "Awesome? You're in jail, man." He said, "Yeah, but I've got to share the gospel with everybody in my pod." He wasn't even aware of his surroundings because the joy of the Lord, you could see it radiating off this guy. There's a guy that knew what the joy of the Lord was. And my last story today is, there's a story about the beginning of the Anaconda Mining Company. These guys, this group of prospectors, set out from Montana in search of gold. They went through all kinds of hardships. Several of their company died in route. They were overtaken by Indians who took all their good horses. They were discouraged. And they finally decided to make their way back to Bannock. As they journeyed back, one of them casually picked up a little stone from the creek. And upon cracking the rock with a hammer, he said, "There may be gold here." And so they stopped and they started panning gold in that same creek. And they realized $50 worth of gold, which was a huge sum of money in those days. And they said, "We've struck it rich." So they made their way back to Bannock, they vowed not to breathe a word concerning the gold strike, and every one of them kept their word. So they very quietly equipped themselves with supplies for another trip, and when they were ready to go back, 300 men followed them. Not one of them had broke their vow or told anybody, but the guy that wrote about this said, "Their beaming faces betrayed the secret." Everybody knew where they were going because they saw their beaming faces. And I'm here to tell you, if you will let the joy of the Lord really be your strength, if you will really rejoice in the Lord, people will see it and they will want whatever that is you have. They won't understand it, but they'll want it. Maybe you're like me and you've realized that you've been out of the will of God way too often because you haven't had the joy of the Lord. But if you're a believer today, you've got it. You just have to access it by faith. Bow your head, please. Father, I pray over this congregation today. I pray in the name of Jesus that we would be a people who we're known for our joy, our love, our peace, our righteousness, and our joy. God, let your joy fill the hearts of anyone that's struggling today. And let me ask, while your heads are bowed, anybody in the room, you just need to give your life to Jesus. Would you raise your hand? I want to pray with you.
Praise the Lord. Well, it's been a good day. I made it through. You made it through. So we should go out rejoicing. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Father, for your goodness to us. I pray for my wife, Lord, that you would touch and heal her today and everyone else who's suffering from this flu thing. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a great day.